love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We lift you, Lord. What a wonderful day. What a great day to be alive in his kingdom. Praise God. I heard Ben Netanyahu saying this week that Israel was not going to allow Iran to have a nuclear weapon. And he means that. And everybody else may be out to lunch because they live somewhere else. But Ben and the rest of the children of Israel live right there in the neighborhood. And they've already breathed out threatenings that they were going to demolish them, destroy them off the face of the earth. And we're going to do it with their newly found nuclear weapons. So this is all prophecy coming to pass. And Israel being there is prophecy coming to pass. And all the Arab nations hating them and wanting to destroy them and being in union with Russia is right out of the pages of Ezekiel 38. And so you can hardly walk anywhere today where you're not walking in fulfilled prophecy. Your very presence here today is fulfilled prophecy. You are Gentiles that have come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and all of the Old Testament prophets told about that. One day God's going to open up the door to the Gentiles, and his rest is going to be glorious. Anybody find his rest to be glorious? They said from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there was going to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice among the nations, among the Gentiles. And here you are today offering up the sacrifice of praise. It's been going on all day from the Far East now over to where we are. This is our point in time. But we are walking. Everything we're doing today is fulfilled prophecy. And there is a prophetic flow. There's a prophetic pulse in the house. This is not just another day. This is the day the Lord has made. This is a day full of promise, full of destiny, full of the pulse of prophetic word of God. And I'm just telling you, anything is possible in this house and in this place. Because with God, all things are possible. I feel so much authority and Holy Ghost in this house today. Brother Ellis, we love you. And we are thrilled and delighted that you are come down to Birmingham to help us today. And I want you to just extend your hand toward him and you charge him. Preach to me, preacher. Come on, tell him, don't hold back. Preach what the Holy Ghost says. God bless you. Brother Gary Ellis from Clarksville, Tennessee. We love you and we are so glad you're in the house today. Praise God. Thank you. God bless you. Take yourself.
Will you give the Lord a hand clap of praise, everybody? Hallelujah. 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 Why don't you just take the next 30 seconds or so and just praise him any way you know how. Give him a wonderful praise. Glory. 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 Why don't you just tell somebody close by you, in front of you, in back of you, you look so good today. And if they don't, just prophesy. Speak those things that are not as though they were. Praise the Lord. You may be seated for just a moment. We are delighted to be here. Sister Ellis made sure she called me and told me to tell you how much she really appreciates you and wish she was here. We've been traveling since the 18th of September. We flew out to Toronto to speak at a singles conference in Toronto. And then that Monday we flew to Kingston, Jamaica to do a church conference there. Then this past Thursday, We flew into Miami and then flew in home Friday night and got in late Friday night and then had a wedding yesterday. And we actually got here at about midnight. Was it midnight? About midnight last night. And we're here this morning. And someone asked me before, do you think you're tired? I'm very tired, but I wouldn't miss coming to Birmingham for a thing in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love New Life. And your pastor and his family have been dear friends to us for years. And this church is a dear friend to us personally and as a ministry. And we love this church family and love everyone in it and means so much to us. And so I thank God for being here. And I'm honored to have traveling with me my armor bearer, Brother Masonette. He so willingly travels with me whenever he can. And this is a great story. He's got a great story to tell of his own. I'll let him tell it when time comes. But he's an incredible man. And also the children said to tell you hello. They were mad. My son called me last night on the way out. He said, I'm so upset with you. I just promised him he'd get over it. God's a healer. Hallelujah. So we appreciate him so much. If you will stand with me and we're going to go to the word of the Lord. I believe God's given me a word today for those who are present. And if you'll help me, I'll promise not to be long. If you won't, we'll stay a little longer. Probably an additional 15 minutes on top of the 2.5 hours I normally preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which you stand, the New King James Version, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, the gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, the gospel, unless you have believed the gospel in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I want to preach this just this for a brief moment, the simplicity of the gospel. Just tell someone just the simplicity of the gospel. I just want to preach this morning this simple gospel. Will you put your Bibles down, lift up your voices and clap your hands and give God a wild, crazy praise for his word. God, we thank you for this word. We feel your presence here. Fill us up, Lord. Fill our hearts with understanding as we hunger for you. Give us the insight of your precious truth in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. I believe that we live in the day the Apostle Paul spoke of. Pastor mentioned it a little bit. He spoke of the days of prophetic fulfillment. Paul said in the book of Timothy, he said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, fierce, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe we're living in exactly that frame of time in prophetic history, where people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And on the surface, it would look like he's talking about those in the world. But remember, Paul was writing to a pastor about the condition of his church. And he spoke of this, is that there was a dynamic here, that people have an affection for God, but a more deeper affection for pleasure. And they have a form of godliness, which means they're not totally atheistic. But atheists don't stand on a street corner, hold up a sign and ball their fists and say, honk if you hate God. They don't stand on the street corner and ball up their fists and shake their fists toward heaven and say, there is no God. They just live their lives as though God doesn't exist. So by Sunday, there are those who stand in congregations all over the world and acknowledge God in their praise, their testimony, their conversations. But by Monday, they live as though God doesn't exist. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we've come to a place, especially in the Western culture, those communities and countries and societies which claim the virtues of Christianity. Amen. We've come to the place to where the gospel, the word gospel, is used in so many different ways. Amen. The word gospel literally means the good news. But defining what that good news is now is what's so complex to so many people. Paul made it simple. But the use of the word and its use, and the wrong use of it so many times, often has caused a lack of impact of the gospel in the lives of individuals. They will hear certain things and it no longer affects them. They can see God move in certain ways and it no longer moves them. They can be in the house of God sitting right next to one person who's getting the blessing of their life. They're not moved at all. The gospel has lost its impact and reverence in the mind of so many people. And its true meaning has been forgotten. It's been so watered down, so commercialized, that its real value has lost its worth in the lives of certain people. I'm so glad that there are still people who believe the gospel is the real gospel. I'm so glad to be in a house today where people really do love God just because he's God. Not because he gives stuff. God's not standing around looking for a vote, giving out free cell phones. Oops. I'm just saying he's God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nowadays, everything is called the gospel, and everybody is called a Christian. The gospel has been reduced down to a genre of music or any use of scripture attached to anything, or if God is mentioned in the virtue of anything. You know, gospel music. What is gospel music? Now, I'm not much on trying to make gospel a style. Or because everybody's got certain styles. There's some folks who like country and some who like folk and some who like a little bit of R&B sound and some who like a little jazz tint. I'm not going to try to get too into that because I don't want to offend your style, and all of us have one. Somebody say amen. But I'm just talking about everything now is gospel. Every music style is gospel. And there are some musics that historically and scientifically have been proven to be attached to some demonic influence. But some think that as long as they mention God. I remember in the 80s, or the early 90s, it was in the early 90s when there was a famous artist who made a quote unquote gospel CD, and one of his singles made it to the nightclubs. And people were in the nightclubs doing their dance to this gospel CD. They were sitting at their tables bobbing their heads with a brew and bobbing their heads to this gospel CD. Going home with somebody else's wife after hearing this gospel CD. On the way to a hotel room. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act so holy. You got 9 kids. After listening to this gospel CD. Then you got gospel brownies. Because somebody baked a brownie and put a scripture in it. It's a gospel brownie. No less calories and no more helpful. But it's a gospel brownie. You got gospel breath mints. You know what I'm talking about. Testaments. And just because somebody mentioned Jesus, it's now a gospel breath mint. I promise you it don't last no longer than the ones you buy off the shelf at the gas station. 20 minutes later, your breath's still in bad shape. Somebody say amen. See, the gospel has eternal effects, and your breath will stink after one breath mint. Somebody say, y'all not going to get with me today. You have gospel gangsters. How can you be a gospel gangster? Well, so much for that. You have gospel music stars, when in fact the greatest aspect of the gospel is to bring us to a place of recognition of humility. Who makes him the star? Who gets all the glory? That bright and morning star, that rose of Sharon, that great high priest, that great King of kings and Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. I even saw a YouTube clip where a lady's making large bucks teaching women how to do gospel pole dancing. Every time I say that, I need something to drink. They even thought of that then drove me to drinking. Gospel. Gospel. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to a new church. Now, we have to keep in mind, because some of us have so religiousized. Is that a word? It is now. Brother Sutton's a master guy in English. Now, I'm sure he'll let me know. Since he said it is a word, I'm going to make up one. Religiousized. And spiritualized the Bible to where it's lost all of its practicality. Amen. Keep in mind that from Romans through Jude is written to churches that were new establishments in a very corrupt pagan world. And you know, people get mad and leave a church because something went wrong. You know, those folk called themselves saved. Men in Corinthians, folk were doing all kind of stuff. And these letters were written not to present the gospel, but to remind people of the purpose of the gospel. Somebody say amen. Amen. And one of the great things about the gospel that the gospel did not promise you a bigger house. In fact, the gospel promised you persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. The gospel wasn't written to quitters. The gospel was written to establish soldiers. I wish I had a witness here. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, the gospel gives you the power to fight. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. So Paul says to this new church, this church that has struggled through division and cliques, this church that struggled through the exposure of a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, this church that struggled through the dilemma of having people who could not be spoken to as though they were spiritual, but had to be spoken to like babes in Christ because they were always quarreling and bickering about petty things. This church that struggled with the proper use of the gift of the Spirit and the misuse of the Lord's Supper. And this church that struggled, Paul was writing to this church, and in the very last couple of words he would speak in this chapter, this last couple of comments that he would make to them, these last few instructions in this portion of this letter to the Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, he talked to them about marriage. He talked to them about love. He talked to them about the gift of the Spirit. He talked about church discipline. He talked about the elements of fellowship and the requirements for disfellowship. He talked about a lot of things. And at the closing part of his letter to the Corinthian church, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received. What makes you a church is not putting your name on a roll and showing up on Sunday. It's having received and obeyed the gospel, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. I just want to mention this. You are not saved because you've got a bumper sticker that says, how I love Jesus. You're not saved because you felt something one Sunday at church when the choir was singing. You're not saved because you've got a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or a relative that brought you to church and you memorized a few scriptures. You are saved only by the power of the gospel. Tell somebody you need the gospel. You don't just need a good church to go to. You need that. But you need more than anything to be saved by the gospel, by which also you are saved if you hold fast, if you keep in remembrance, if you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. See, the gospel's not something you can hear once, receive once, then let go of 6 months, 3 years, 4 years later. The gospel's not something you can receive and then encounter a bad experience and turn your back on and still be saved. I don't care what storm comes your way, you have to hold on to it. I don't care what other people are doing or are not doing to you, for you, or around you. You still have to hold on to it. Get this gospel and never let it go. Give somebody a high five. Say, hold on to it. I don't care what the devil does. Hold on to it. I don't care what everybody's doing around you. Hold on to it. Talk about you. Lie on you. Mistreat you. Backstab you. Betray you. But hold on. Hold on to this gospel. Paul said, first I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And you have to remember that Paul is speaking from a personal experience, not because somebody witnessed to him. He was the worst kind of sinner in that he thought he was right with God. And he met God for real. Now there's a difference between hearing about him and feeling, quote unquote, his presence, and then having a direct meeting. Somebody say a business meeting. See, when you have a real business meeting with Jesus, that means you mean business when you're through with the meeting. And Paul said, I know what I'm talking about because I received it. And then he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I've discovered something. I'll tell you why the gospel has lost impact today. It's lost impact because there are no more sinners. People have problems. They have faults. They have issues. They are imperfect. They are flawed. But nobody sins. Nobody sins. Paul said this, writing to the Galatian church, because one of the most important elements of the gospel is the idea that Jesus came first and foremost to answer the sin question, to solve the sin problem, to address the sin issue, to resolve the sin equation in man's relationship with our Almighty God. Paul said, though, to the Galatian church, he said, I am amazed. I'm astonished how you are so soon, so easily removed away from Christ, who called you to the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel. Now listen when I tell you this. See, there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. And there are some who pervert the gospel by simply taking away a little something here or adding a little something there. And the Bible says it is not another gospel altogether. But it perverts the gospel. I wish I had somebody that understood what I was talking about today. Paul said, here's how it really works. If I can give you an illustration. Paul says, now, the problem is that some people see that the gospel says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But now, since nobody sins, I don't need Jesus for sin. I need Jesus only to help me with my marriage. I need Jesus to help me with my financial dilemma. I need Jesus because I'm hurting from a childhood abuse. I need Jesus because I've been rejected and so long I need a family to call my own. Jesus is saying, that's fine. I can help you with all of that. But first, I'm no good to you unless you realize why I'm here in the first place. I'm not here to fix your family. I'll fix your family because I'm here. I'm not here to fix your finances. I'll fix your finances because I'm here. But I am here to fix your sins. Paul says, and I don't like calling preachers by name, but I got to do it today. Paul says, if any man, he said, though we or an angel from heaven. Are you catching what this apostle is saying? I preached an original gospel to you. But if I come back later with a new revelation, I'm just kind of letting you know up front. Though we, apostles, come back with another revelation or some angel floats down from your ceiling in the middle of the night and hovers above your bedstead, I want you to know if they preach another gospel, they are a curse. I wish I had somebody that knew what I was talking about. Give your neighbor a high five and say, there's still only one gospel. There's still only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling. There's no more than the one. I don't care who it is, Paul says. Paul writes to the Romans and says, all. It's simple. You've heard it. You've probably seen more tracks on Romans Road than you ever saw in your whole life. All have sinned. Look at your neighbor. He says, all. Say it. Say it. All. Tell somebody all. Then say, that means you. That means me. All have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Now, here's the problem we have. Is that when the word sin is mentioned, immediately people go into this moral mode and they have these categories. I'll call them boxes. They have these boxes that describe sin. So they have adultery and fornication and homosexuality and gambling and rambling, and the list of vices go on and on and on. And they feel as though since they're not in any of those boxes, that they are not in sin. Have you ever heard it? Or have you ever even said it? I may not be doing everything I know I'm supposed to do, but at least I'm not out there doing all that. Am I right? If you've heard it, let me see your hand. You know I'm talking the truth, because we think that sin is only those bad things. We think sin is only those vices. And as long as we've avoided the vices, we're not in sin. Well, 1 James 4:17 says, for a man to know to do good, to him it is sin. So if you say, I know I'm not doing all I'm supposed to do, go on and put the red light above your head. You in sin. Somebody say amen. If you know you ought to be praying and ain't praying, you're sinning. If you know you ought to be forgiving and not forgiving, you're sinning. If you know you ought to be obedient and you're not, you're sinning. If you know you ought to be loving somebody, you're sinning. If you know you, oh, come on, somebody say amen. Let go of that grudge. It's sin. Get rid of that history. It's sin. Let it go. It's sin. You got to, I know I'm a little stubborn, sin. I know sometimes I tend to reject your thought, sin. I mean, I don't always treat my wife the way she should, sin. I better leave it alone now. See, our problem is the vanishing sinner. There are no sinners. Jesus didn't die for anybody nowadays. They don't need him because he didn't come for what they want him for. The gospel. Let me tell you what I love about God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He knows the stuff you need. But you can go to hell with a big house. You can go to hell being delivered from a wheelchair. You can go to hell with big money in the bank. But you can go to heaven broke without a dime. You can go to heaven with two legs missing. You can tell your neighbor, because over there you'll have a house, and over there you'll have a brand new body. Over there, this gospel is for eternal things. Oh, glory. Here's what he says in 1 John 3 and 4. In the God's Word translation, he says, those who live sinful lives are disobeying God. Sin is disobedience. You see, it's not just sin because it's immoral. It's sin because it's the opposite of what God said. If God said do it and you don't, it's sin. If God said don't do it and you do, it's sin. It's not sin because it's immoral. It's sin because it contradicts the will and word of God. If you don't solve a conflict the way God said, solve a conflict. The person may have sinned against you and against God, but now you have sinned against God. Because God didn't give you the option of how you want to solve a conflict or if you think it would matter. He told you how. You're not hearing me today. Sin. And most of us Christians in modern Christendom in these last days have decided we're going to do life our way. And we're going to do life our way. The way I want to do it. Let me tell you what I really believe in all my heart. I guess because a lot of us have this I'm not so bad mentality. I'm not really a bad person kind of mindset, or this mindset that some of us might be so bad that I gotta wait till I get myself straightened out first before I make a real move toward God. I know the feeling because I wasn't always saved. I didn't come up in a saved household or belong to a church that preached the truth. And I know the feeling of feeling so guilty for my history that I want to wait till I get some things settled with God before I come to God. But it's almost like trying to wash the mud off before you get into a shower. Did you catch what I'm saying? He didn't die for me because I was good enough. He died for me because I would never be good enough. It's the power of the gospel. This cleansing gospel. This soul cleansing gospel. I like the way Paul says it in Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace which is in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Produces character. Character develops hope. And I'm adding some words in between to just kind of add a little meaning to what I'm saying to you. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For we were still, when we were still without strength, When I tried everything I knew to do good, but the nature I possessed got a hold of me. Am I talking to anybody here that has tried over and over and over to be a better person, but you just couldn't get where you needed to go? Because it's not about being a better person. It's about allowing God to be shaped and formed in us. But the Bible said that when I was out of strength, he died for the ungodly. He didn't die for me because I was good. He died for me because I was rotten to the core. I'm not alone in this room, if me would be honest. He died for me because I was a great liar. He died for me because I was a devoted thief. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying now? I was committed to my sin, but I couldn't get out of it. But one day he saw me trying to get out of it, but I ran out of strength. I ran out of power. And God loved me so much. He died for me anyhow. Somebody say anyway. Verse 7 says, scarcely for a righteous man, some will die. One will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And you know that's the truth. People will go out of their way for good men and righteous men. But he said, no, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, when I was as vile could get, he died for me. Now listen, I don't know what people would do. I know what people would do. People will walk out on me when they find fault in me because they want to be around a good man. But Jesus didn't want to be around me because I was a good man. He wanted to restore me because he was the only good man. And he loved me. Somebody say, love me. He loved me so much that when I was so unlovable in so many other ways, he loved me. When I despised my own self, he loved me. When nobody cared for me, he loved me. When I couldn't do right to save my life, he loved me. He loved you. And he died for me. But here's the problem. The problem is that we think that because he loves us, we can go on disobeying him. Don't judge me. Everybody's saying now. Barry Sutton, that is sin. Don't judge me. Gary Ellis, don't judge me. My relationship between you, me and God, not you and me and God. What the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Folk who let you live in sin are not your friends. People who will not speak to you the truth of God's power and his transforming grace are not your friends. People who keep using grace as a license to sin are not your friends. Your friends are the one who will tell you, girl, that is not the right way. Mama, that's not the right way. Daddy, that's not the right way. Friend, that's not the right way. This is what Jesus said. Don't be trying to say, well, I'm not really that bad. You and I are rotten to the core, and God loves us and do not want us to perish. Well, shall we continue disobeying God so that grace may abound? How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized, ooh, I love this, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. If you're here today and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, hear this. Hear this message. Baptism is not a ceremony that just simply acknowledges to a world that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. In God's eyes, baptism is a literal burial of the man or woman you used to be. Y'all not hearing me now? He takes those sins, everything in your past, every lie, everything you ever stole, every immoral deed, every rotten thing, he takes it with you and he buries it into a grave, eternal grave, and he brings you up in the newness of life. And he is saying to you, do you want to keep going back into the water, digging up that old stuff? It's time for you to come out brand new. This gospel saved you from your past. This gospel. Oh, there's always going to be people who make excuses for you. Well, I've been like this all my life. I don't see why I got to change now. You got to change because you buried that stuff. I tell you what I've wrestled with. I'm getting ready to close in a minute. Bible says, no, we say, I'm not really a bad person. Have anybody ever said, I'm just not really a bad person? Let me see then. Okay, some of y'all just know y'all not lying. Let me see your hand. You've ever said, I'm not a bad person. There you go. There's some more truth tellers in here. Right, sitting right here in church lying. Talking about sin. I know I've said it, but here's the truth. I came to discover that every one of you, whether you raise your hand or not, me, you, your neighbor, your grandmama, your granddaddy, your kids, all y'all, every one of y'all, all of us, we are all rotten to the core. Every one of us. Now, I'd like to read the words of the Apostle Paul, and here's what he says. We know that the law is spiritual. Now, first let me tell you about the man who's writing this, so some of us can really grab it. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who had a real meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Not a church thing where he felt a couple of goose pimples, some emotional thing, and he just came and confessed and cried for a week. No, this man had a real meeting with the glorified Christ. This man evangelized all of Asia Minor in the span of 2.5 years. When no motorized transportation, electronic communication, or the assistance of an organization. He did this in 2.5 years while suffering shipwreck, periods of imprisonment, untold amounts of abuse, physical abuse. History says Paul looked like a broken down old man with a scarred up body. He often made mention of his appearance in some of his writings. And this man evangelized all of Asia Minor, planted, built churches, and grew leaders all over the then known world. And he said of himself, I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Remember, he's the one that wrote that Christ came to die for our sins, that the gospel meant he died for our sins. Now, he did all of that and still called himself a man sold under sin. And some of us behave like we're doing God a favor because we show up at church, much less get involved in some activity or take the time to share our faith with somebody. I couldn't be a sinner. I go to church. I couldn't be a sinner. I teach Sunday school. I couldn't go to church. I felt the Holy Ghost. I couldn't be a sinner. I'm really a good person. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Here's what he said in verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been where you knew that there was something that needed to change in your life? Something that needed to be made brand new. Something that needed to be transformed. Something that needed to be changed in the way you live, in the way you think, in the way we respond. Have you been there before? There's a commitment you know you need to make, and you said to yourself, it's going to be different today. I'm not going to behave like this. I'm not going to talk like this. I'm not going to react like this. I'm going to change the way I speak, the way I act, the way I think. I'm going to be changed. But then I wind up doing again and again and again the very thing I said I would never do again. If then I do what I will not do, and I agree with the law that is good, it's no longer I that do it, but sin. Who? Sin. What? Sin. You mean sin? Yes, sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. Dwells nothing good. There's nothing good that dwells in me. Can you hear the heart of this preacher? I had to come to a revelation that if I was going to ever fully develop, not as a preacher, not as a pastor, not as a church leader, but if I was going to ever really grow as a Christian, I had to realize there's nothing good about me. And my life has to be a life of repentance, because I need this glorious gospel, not just 30 years ago. I need this gospel every day of my life. Every fault that's in me, every flaw that's in me, I need this gospel. This simple gospel. You know why people try to come up with so many complex spiritual themes? Because they're running from themselves. Try to find something deep, something that's not even deep. Because they're running from themselves. Have y'all listened some of the news commentators and psychobabble that's going on talk shows and trying to explain away why people act like they act. Are y'all hearing me? The reason why two boys already got $14 million in an inheritance, go kill their parents because they want it now? Well, maybe there was some abuse in their past, and maybe mom and daddy didn't kiss them enough. You know why they killed their mom and daddy? They were sinners. You know why I may have spoken to a friend or a family member or a wife or a child the wrong way? Not because they were so wrong, but because I am so no good. You know why you are angry and don't want to come back to church sometime and don't halfway want to worship? Not because those people are hypocrites, because you are a hypocrite. You know why you have a hard time with forgiving people? Because they hurt you so bad? Because you've yet to say you're sorry for hurting somebody else. You're not talking back to me right now. I am a sinner sold under sin. But this great gospel, Jesus died for my sin. And you know what? I don't need you to treat me better to fall in love with God. I don't need you to be a better Christian so that I can fall in love with God. I don't need you all to demonstrate the love of God before I demonstrate the love of God. You know what I need? I need this simple gospel applied to my life. I'm not waiting on you to get better before I worship. I'm not waiting on you to live right before I seek to please God. I need to be delivered from this body of death. This tongue of mine, it will speak evil. This heart of mine, it will fails to forgive. This stubborn spirit of mine is what keeps me from growing. I need this simple gospel. If there's anybody in here who believes Jesus has his heart set toward you, will you stand to your feet and lift your hands and your voices? Now lift up your voice. If you just want God to love you, and you just want to love him back, can you lift up your heart and say, God, it's me. In me is nothing good. It's not the church's fault. It's not the deacon's fault. It's not the elder's fault that I'm so unhappy. It's sin in me. It's not anybody else causing me to live in discontent. It's me. Because with my mind, I serve the law. But my flesh keeps trying to control me over and over and over again. There's nothing in me good. Forgive me, Jesus. It's me, God. It's me. It's me standing in the need of prayer. Lift your hands towards heaven. He loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves. Lift your hands and sing it. Oh how he loves us. I don't care who you are, what you've been through, how many failures you have had, what kind of failure you may be living in right now. This gospel is for you. I want you to step out from where you are and just come and say, Jesus, this gospel is for me. Oh, how. Oh, how he loves. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he's not waiting on me to get myself together first. He loves us, yeah. Oh.